Well, good morning. How are you this morning? Well, just a couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of attending, along with hundreds and thousands of other Australians. I went and I saw Taylor Swift. I know. Some people were shocked by that this morning, that I would be a Swiftie. That surprised some people. But I did not wear my uniform, no. But it was brilliant, okay? And you can like or not like Taylor Swift, but I want to tell you about something so wholesome that happened in this tour and what I was a part of. Unless you've been living under a rock, you've probably heard in the media or seen on TV, or maybe some of your grandchildren or something have spoken to you about friendship bracelets. Do you know what I'm talking about? Little beaded bracelets. Now, I was speaking to someone this morning and they said, this isn't new. I was making these 30 years ago to give to my friends and to share around. So it's not a new thing. But in 2020, Taylor Swift released a new piece of music called You're On Your Own, Kid. And there's a line in the song that encourages people to make friendship bracelets. And so Swifties around the globe have got onto this trend. They've been making these bracelets, they're my bracelets, to give to people at the concerts. And there's nothing much more to it than that. It's a lovely exercise, a wholesome exercise, where people would introduce themselves to one another, exchange these friendship bracelets that they have made at home, and it really just created this beautiful atmosphere. Now, I want to show you my first friendship bracelet that I acquired. It's this little one here. It's going to come up on the screen as well. And it says the word Afterglow, which is part of a song. And it was this little girl, a six-year-old girl in a cowboy hat, came up to me at the restaurant we were eating at before the concert. And she tapped me on the back. She said, hello. I said, hi. She said, would you like to trade friendship bracelets with me? And I said, of course. And so I asked her what her favourite song was, and she picked one off my arm and she gave me this one. And we proceeded to have this beautiful conversation where this little girl was telling me that it was her very first concert and that she was so excited to be there. And I said, well, it's my first Taylor Swift concert. I'm very excited too. And we had this beautiful exchange, and I thought to myself, that doesn't happen very often in our world anymore, does it? Where children are safe to go and talk to adults, to have this lovely interaction with a stranger that I might not usually have. And then fast forward a couple of weeks, and of course I had to take a sneaky little trip down 24 hours to Melbourne to see the Matildas play, which will be no surprise to any of you in Melbourne. And I'd seen on social media that this trend of making friendship bracelets had crept its way into the sporting world. And people were preparing for the Matildas game by making friendship bracelets to trade as well. So I thought I'd better make some in case anyone wants to trade. You know, it's nice. It's a good conversation starter. Anyway, I'm walking along the front of Marvel Stadium in Melbourne, and I'm wearing my Courtney Vine jersey, of course. And this lady comes up behind me, kind of panting, and taps me on the shoulder. And she says, oh, I've been chasing you down for ages. And I'm thinking, do I know this woman? What's going on? Is there some kind of national emergency? But no, she says, I just wanted to give you this. And she hands me a green and gold friendship bracelet with number 5 on it, and it says the word Corky. Now, you might be thinking, what on earth is a Corky? Well, the Matildas, when they did a squad announcement on social media, there was a little kid that did this announcement, one of the players' children, and she couldn't say the word Courtney, and so she said Corky instead. Isn't it funny that this obsessed Matildas fan knew just by the side of me that I would be as obsessed and that I would get this very unique reference? So I laughed when she handed me this bracelet because I knew exactly what she was talking about. But you know, I thought to myself, how funny, how kind is it that this lady is sitting in her house one day and she thinks to make a bracelet to give to a stranger. She proceeds to see me at the game, chase me down, and give me this gift for free. purely for the joy of giving it and us sharing that experience together. And I just think that that is so kind. It's so lovely. And so I learned a few lessons in reflection on the friendship bracelet thing. Maybe we might start trading them amongst ourselves. Some of the craft group were making some beaded things the other day. But you know, I had this picture, firstly, of all these people sitting around their kitchen tables at home, as I did with a group of my friends, making these bracelets to give to unknown people just for the joy of it, right? Not sitting there to make money or to gain anything, for the pure joy of bringing joy to someone else. Now, my friends and I, we bought pretty good quality beads. And if I do say so myself, we made quite nice bracelets. That's what we could afford. That's what we could contribute. Now, not everyone's bracelets that I received were quite as good quality. Some of the ones I received had spelling errors. Some of them didn't make sense. And some of them were just plain ugly, if I'm honest. But you know what? In the moment, it didn't matter. It created conversation. It was a way for people to encourage one another, to connect with one another, to contribute to this atmosphere of giving and of joy. And to me, it's given me a bit of a glimpse, I think, maybe a modern day example or metaphor for giving in the church. See, no one is making a friendship bracelet out of obligation, are they? They're doing it out of a genuine desire to contribute. And you know what? It doesn't matter the value of the gift. Again, it's about the heart and the intention, as it doesn't matter about the value of the gifts that we bring. It's about our heart. Are you beginning to see any parallels with the scripture that Ian read? Maybe not, because as he said, we left out the first bit, which we'll come back to. But we're in the final week of this series on giving, talking about the fact that we have more than enough, an overflowing abundance of resources, and we are called to give that back into building the kingdom. And so week one, Kylie spoke to us about godly balance, the desire to live lives that are balanced. In week two, we talked about living with open hands and how generosity is more of a posture, more of an attitude in our lives. And then just last week, JB opened us up to this possibility that we serve a God of infinite galaxies who is so abundantly generous. How could we not show that same generosity to other people? So this whole episode in the book of Chronicles is marked by an attitude of rejoicing and willingness to give. And if we go back to the very beginning of chapter 29, we see this laid out for us. Now, Chronicles is a book in Scripture that, you know, we don't often preach about all that much because, to be honest, it's kind of boring. There's a lot of instructions, a lot of rules, a lot of breakdown of how the church and the temple should work. And we might even question why it's in Scripture in the first place. But actually, it gives a detailed account of part of our history. And history matters because it involves human beings. It involves God's people. So it contributes to our bigger picture of God's story in the books of the Bible. And then there are some little nuggets of wisdom amongst all the instructions and all the guides in the book of Chronicles. And so in chapter 29, we arrive at this place where David is almost ready to hand things over to Solomon. And he addresses his congregation and he says, well, it's time for us to build the temple. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give out of my wealth, out of my riches that I have, and I'm going to come and lay what I have down before God for the building of the temple. He says he's going to give his gold and his silver. He's going to give over as much as he possibly can to the building of the temple to set Solomon up to take over and be able to follow through with this. And then we get to this point in the scripture where he asks the people in verse 5, now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? In other words, he's saying, who's coming with me on this journey of generosity? Who else is going to give to building the temple? And you know, appeals to this kind of work is not uncommon in our history. In what we would call organized religion, there is often a call to the people of that religion to come forward and to bring gifts and offerings to contribute to the building of something. And so he says in verse 6, then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of the thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. He goes on to say that they gave 5,000 talents, 10,000 darics, gold, silver, bronze, iron. Anyone with stones gave them to the treasury of God. Basically, what he's saying is all of these leaders, all of these people came forward with everything that they had. They were so generous in what they gave. The people responded to this question with enthusiasm. They gave freely and willingly. We see big sums of money, bronze, stones, and undoubtedly, scholars tell us that this call out to the people was not just for the wealthy at the time. It was a call to all people to bring what they could. Those who didn't have many resources to come forward with what they were able to give. And we see if we read on in these chapters in Chronicles, we move into the second book, that actually thousands and thousands and thousands of people came forward and contributed to the work of rebuilding the temple. Freely and wholeheartedly, the people came. And so in the scripture, David blesses and praises God. Kylie read to us this morning from this prayer of praise that David offers up. And that's great in itself, isn't it? David has stepped up. He says, I'm going to give all that I can. And the people step up as well. They say, yep, we're going to join in this work of giving. But if we just read this initial part of the chapter by itself, I don't know about you, but to me, it sounds a little arrogant. It's a little bit like, look how good we are. Look how good I am. I've given so much to the temple and all of you have given so much. Let's pat each other on the back, say good job, we're the heroes, and God will bless us from now on. It sounds a little bit like that. And the thing is, I'm kind of glad it sounds like that because it's a good reminder of us to keep in check. I think very often when we talk about giving, we can be quite good at patting ourselves on the back, saying, well done, look at me, look at what I've contributed. But actually, that's a temptation of giving. It's a failure, perhaps, of recognising that all we have is God's to begin with. Or maybe the expectation that sometimes we might have that God will come through for us or bless us more if we give. But thankfully, David continues on and he gets to where Ian read from today. And I think it's a key question for us to keep coming back to when we think about giving, when we talk about giving, tithing, contributing to building the kingdom. He says in verse 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Who am I? And who are my people that we might be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given only what comes from your hand. See, David acknowledges that all wealth comes from God, and that he and the rest of the people are simply giving back to God what has already been given, what God has already provided for them. Having this attitude drives us away from the mentality that we might be able to manipulate God into blessing us because of what we give. They are simply able to give because God has given to them. They don't give to God in order to be blessed. Moves on in verse 16 and it says, Lord our God, this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand. And all of it belongs to you. See, throughout this scripture, David reminds the people that there is no promise of reward for giving. It's not implied that because the people give, they will get something out of it. Instead, the people give out of a sheer sense of giving, out of the joy of giving. And that's why we don't encourage such things as the prosperity gospel. We don't promise a material reward because we lay down our lives to God, because we lay down our finances to God. In fact, one commentator that I was reading this week said the so-called prosperity gospel might be the worst Christian heresy to come out of the 20th century. That's not what we believe in. We believe out of generosity that comes from a pure heart. It's not out of a sense of obligation, but one calling faithful individuals to come forward, to give, to lay down what they have in gratitude for what God has already done. Our God isn't a God who is rewarding the amount, but the faithfulness of heart. And we see this kind of attitude reflected in Jesus' teaching as well, thousands of years down the track. We see that Jesus sees people's heart and his intent. You might remember of the story of the widow with the copper coins. This woman who comes to the offering and throws her two copper coins into the basket. And in the grand scheme of building the temple, of building ministry, it's fairly insignificant, right? She's not contributing very much, and yet Jesus says she's contributed more than anyone else. In Mark chapter 12, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty and put everything in, all she had to live on." See, it's not the size of the offering, it's not the size of the resource that we give the offering from that matters at all. What matters is the willingness of the heart. We give not for reward, but because we've already received the greatest reward. David moves on in verse 17 and he says, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given with willing and honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you." In the Message paraphrase, it says, "I know, dear God, that you care nothing for the surface. You want us, our true selves. And so I have given from the heart honestly and happily. And now I see all these people doing the same, giving freely, willingly. What a joy." See, when we give freely, when we give willingly, it should be a joy. It should be a joy as we do this together. And you know, we no longer have a physical temple that we must build. We're not asking people to come with their planks of wood or their iron and their steel and build a physical temple, because we know that the Spirit of God dwells within each one of us. But I still think that there is a call to God's people to continue to support the mission of the church, to pour our hearts and our resources into extending the kingdom of God. And there is something extraordinary, I think, when God's people come together and do this. Because it doesn't matter the amounts that individuals give. What matters is the willingness of the heart of people coming together and doing this together. Because it all contributes, the two copper coins, the thousands of dollars. We come and we do this together and we share in that together. And so this morning, we're going to have the opportunity to respond. Greg's going to play some beautiful words to this song that talk about giving our lives as an offering of worship. And I want to invite you to respond in a variety of different ways this morning. Firstly, if you already give and you're part of our regular giving here, we want to say thank you. We want to thank you for laying down your offering, for giving out of the overflowing abundance that you have. But perhaps this morning you just need to pause and reflect on that, to ask God to keep giving you the capacity to give out of a generous and willing heart, to experience the true joy of giving as the people did as they came and offered things up to build the temple. The other thing we want to invite you to do today, if you're perhaps newer here or you're not part of our regular giving, down here on the mercy seat, there's some giving cards. And we want to encourage you to come and to take one of those if you'd like to be part of our planned giving program, to maybe go away and to pray about what you might give and contribute and to bring that back. And the third thing I want to invite people to do this morning is this. David's final words of prayer for Solomon say this: "And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." The Message paraphrase puts it like this: "And give my son Solomon an uncluttered and focused heart so that he can obey what you command, live by your directions and counsel, and carry through with the building of the temple for which I have provided." I wonder if that might be our prayer today. We give our tithes, our offerings, we commit to that. And as we do that, may our prayer be that we be given an uncluttered and focused heart so that we can carry out what God commands, live by his direction and counsel, and carry through not with the building of the temple, but with the building of God's kingdom here on earth.